morning. Happy Thank the Lord weekend. Amen. Amen. Thanksgiving. That's what we should be always doing with the Lord. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to Him. Amen. Giving thanks to Him. We're going to be in the book of Romans today, chapter 6. And Paul is actually, although he doesn't necessarily use the word, he's talking about the soul today. And the words today really relate to our soul. And that's what I want us to be thinking about today. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You know, we just sang a song that said you were made for more. And we were made for more. Always more. Always more with the Lord. And in ways, that's what Paul is talking about today as he talks about being dead to sin and alive to the Lord. That's what we're made for. We're made to be dead to sin and alive to the Lord. We're made to sing His praise. He has not just chosen us. He's not just set us free for that. But He's called us to that. He's called us to that. And so I hope we can see that today when we look into His Word. In the last part of the previous chapter 5, He talks about the free gift to all men of righteousness. And we talked about righteousness and how Abraham's faith was counted as to righteousness. And toward the end of the chapter, Paul writes, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many were made righteousness." And so he says, "Moreover, the law entered," or the law was given, "so that the offense might abound," so that sin could be revealed. The law was given so that mankind could see his sin. We could see our sin and recognize it and know it. And he says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus." So he says, the word "abound" there means in great numbers or multitude. And he said, so where sin was numerous, widespread, grace abounded or was much more widespread. Because grace overcame and overcomes sin. And so then he flows right into chapter 6 and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" I believe some people, and sometimes we live our lives that way. Well, God's going to forgive me, so I'll do it anyway. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And that's what Paul is, he's debunking that right in the very beginning. He says, so what do we say? Shall we continue to sin in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, this is written to believers. It's written to the church. And it's written to believers for a reason. Because oftentimes we want to compromise the word and adjust it to our lives, as I said last week, rather than adjusting our lives to the word. And Paul's saying that doesn't work. Just because where there is sin, grace abounds, or sin exists, grace exists even more, it doesn't mean that's a license to sin and do what you want and live how you want. Certainly not. He who died to sin, how shall we who died to sin live any longer? How shall you who are saved, who have received Christ as your Savior, how can you any longer live in it? Now, if you're thinking, well, I got to be perfect, that's not what Paul's saying. Because if you're living human being, living, breathing human being, you will sin. He says, how can we live in it? In other words, continue, make it a habit, or make it a lifestyle. How can you do that once you've received Christ? That's what he's saying. Or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, meaning our old self? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's being really clear here, and I want to give it to you in just another version. Verse 4. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Since we've been united with him in death, verse 5, we will also be raised to life as he was. And so Paul is saying, look, Jesus died. We were buried with him through baptism into death. In other words, he died a physical death so that we didn't have to live in spiritual death. He died a physical death so that we could die a spiritual death and then live in the spirit. You see, we're all born dead spiritually. And until we're regenerated through a relationship, a born-again experience in relationship with Jesus Christ, we're dead spiritually. We live in the flesh. Thankfully, in order to get saved, we don't have to die physically, but we have to die spiritually. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying just as Jesus died a physical death to overcome our sin, my sin, he also, we who died with him, we die with him, we die to self. That's what he's saying. We have to die to self. That's our spiritual, that's our death. It's not a physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's dying to self, it's dying to the flesh. Dying to the hold of the flesh. And he says, we have been united together, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as he was buried in death, our flesh needs to die with him. We died with him. And just as he was raised from the dead physically and overcame death and sin, we're raised with him. When we die to self and we receive him, then we receive new life. Just like he received a new physical life, we receive a new spiritual life. Amen. For if we, verse 5, have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There it is. The word likeness there. I want us to focus on it. It's used twice. We've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly also we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's what I just spoke. He died physically. We have to die to the flesh, a spiritual death, so that we, just like he was raised from the dead, our new life, our new spirit from him is like his resurrection. We're resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected from physical death. We are resurrected from spiritual death. Amen. Spiritual death. Because we're all dead spiritually without Jesus. We're dead. We can walk around and breathe and talk and act and have religion and do all kinds of things, but if we don't have him, we're still dead spiritually. Go to church doesn't give you new life. Reading the Bible doesn't give you new life. Serving in kids' church doesn't give you new life. Greeting at the doors or ushering doesn't give you new life. It's a relationship. It's the likeness of Christ. And see, what he's saying is, we become that likeness. We die to self like he died physically. And just like he was raised physically to new life, our spirit is given new life in Christ. In Christ. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now look at that. Our old man was crucified. What is that old man crucified? It's our sin nature. You see, when you receive Christ, you die to that sin nature. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No. It means you're no longer controlled by sin. Sin no longer has power over your life. You've been set free from the bondage of sin and spiritual death. And so he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin, our physical body, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, our bodies, the flesh, is a big thing that causes us to sin. And until our spirit is renewed, our flesh rules. This is why it said Paul's really talking about the soul. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? Which are basically all fed of the flesh. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's all flesh. And he's saying when we die to the flesh, we die to self, those things no longer rule. We're no longer slaves to sin. Will we sin? Yeah, we'll slip up and sin. But it's like Paul said, just because you're under grace and not the law doesn't make it okay. You repent, you get up, and you move on. Yeah. You see, what the enemy wants us to believe, and many people believe, is when you do slip up and sin, you're done. You better go isolate because you're not worthy. And if you think I'm free of that, you're crazy. Just this morning, early this morning, I experienced sideways chaos. And for just a few minutes, and that's all it took. You see, Satan is clever. He sets the bait. And he set the bait for me early this morning, and I took the bait, and for just a few minutes. But it was long enough for flesh to jump out there. Thank God I was able to stop and see what was happening, and I could repent and ask him to forgive me, and I could move beyond it. Because you know what? He knew what I was preaching this morning. And you know what he wanted to speak to me? Oh, look at what you just did and said. And now you're going to go preach? See, that's what he does. He's a liar. See, he wanted me to have to get up here and struggle through this, and I'm not. Amen. Because, not because of me. Because I could die to flesh again when I immediately recognized it. Amen. That's the difference. That's grace in the law. The enemy wanted to sidetrack me with the law, but the grace of God and the Spirit of God said, you know who you are, you know what you have to do. You see, we're all subject to that. Just because you got pastor in front of your name doesn't exclude you. Just because you're doing well in life, it doesn't exclude you. Just because you know a lot of scripture, it doesn't exclude you. You see, we have to die and continually. He says, the old man was crucified with Christ. My old self was crucified when I got saved. But does the old man want to keep coming back? Yes. And so we have to continue to be crucifying self with Christ. Otherwise, the flesh is going to take over. Why? Because we have a soul. We have a mind, a will, and emotions. And guess what? We have five senses. See if I can get them. Sight, taste, smell, touch, and hearing. And guess what those five senses appeal to? Flesh, soul. They appeal to your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that's where sin tries to creep in. When those things, when our soul rules. But if we've died with Christ and the Spirit of God lives in us, then the Spirit of God, if He's in charge, you see what happened? Is the flesh and me got in charge for just a few minutes this morning. And guess what? I pushed the Spirit back out of His place. The Spirit has to have first place. And when the Spirit is in first place, the soul has to follow the Spirit, and the flesh has to follow the soul. Do you see the order? That's proper order. That's the order God has given us for our lives. And the only way to keep proper order in our lives is to stay in the Word and to stay on our face, to stay on our knees, and to stay in touch with Him. That's the only way. Because the flesh is strong. Because we live in the flesh. But this is what he's saying. We don't have to be slaves to the flesh. The flesh doesn't have to rule us. You see, a slave has a ruler. And you know what he wants us to be slaves? We're supposed to be slaves to the Spirit. That means the Spirit is supposed to rule over us. So, and when the Spirit rules over us, our soul has to follow the Spirit. Our mind, our will, and emotions will follow what's ruling us. If the flesh is ruling us, guess what? My mind, my soul, my will, my emotions are going to follow the flesh. That's why faith is not about feelings. Feelings are going to get you in trouble. Feelings are going to get you in trouble. That's what got me in trouble this morning. I was feeling blindsided, and I pushed the Spirit out of the way. And my soul was following flesh. My mind, my will, and my emotions started following flesh. And I had to put Spirit back in His place so that everything else would be in order. And you see, when the enemy tells you you screwed up, he doesn't have to tell you that. If you got the Spirit and God in you and you're born again, you're going to know it. Yes. Don't listen to the lie and cause him to cause you to isolate and say, well, I just need to be by myself because I screwed up and I'm not worthy and I can't talk to God and I can't pray to God. It's lies from hell. Yes. Don't believe the lies. Yes. And if you think, it's like Paul said, just because you're under grace, it's not okay to sin. What I did, when I slipped this morning, it wasn't okay. But because it's under the blood, and I put him in his right back in his rightful place, then the Spirit of God, now I'm again following the Spirit of God. My soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions are back where they're supposed to be, following the Spirit of God. That's why I can get up here and preach. Because I'm not perfect, but I'm under the blood. Verse 7. For he who has died has been what?
Freed
from sin. Now don't misinterpret that. That doesn't say you'll never sin again. It says you're free from it. You're not under sin's power. Sin doesn't have to control your mind, your will, and your emotions, and therefore your body, your flesh. Because if you've been saved, you've been set free from sin's grip, sin's control. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, meaning if we're saved, we believe that we shall also live with him. Live with him. What does that mean to live with Christ? If we died with him, now we get to live with him. And he says, we believe that we shall also live with him. How do you live with Christ? You walk with him. You talk with him. You get in his word and you pour his word into your heart. The psalmist wrote, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you see, the more we hide his word in our heart, the less we'll sin against him. It's easy math. God uses math. More word, less sin. But we can't just piddle around with the word. Oh, well, I've screwed up. Now I better go get in the word. Or I'm in trouble now. I need to get in the word. It doesn't work that way. That's not grace. That's grace. That's abusing grace. That's abusing grace. That's like God's a light switch. When darkness comes, I'll just flip him on because I need him right now. But when I'm doing all right, I don't need him. I don't need to flip the switch. God's not a light switch. He says, if we've died with him, we live with him. We engage him. We spend time with him. We consult him first. That's a big one. That's a big one where we have a tendency to mess up. Why? Because of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. They try to come in first. And so we want to run to every place and everybody except him first. And then when we exhaust ourselves with people and places and things, then we come to him. Don't waste that time. Don't waste that effort. Don't waste that energy. Just go to him first. Okay, God, I don't know what to do with this. I'm waiting and I'm listening. You see, we don't like to wait because we want it now. We want the answer now. We don't like to endure. Like last week, tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. But we don't want, you know, perseverance and endurance. It takes time to do that, and it takes willpower to do that, and it takes spiritual strength to do that. But we just want, God, just fix it now. I don't want to deal with this. That's not real life, folks. That's not real life. He says, if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. In other words, death no longer has power over him. He broke the power of sin and death when the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. But the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once. Just for Miguel. Just for Lori. All. What does all mean? He died for everyone. The death he died once for all. But the life he lives to who? God. Jesus lives his life to God when he was raised from the dead. But listen to this. Likewise, you also. Everybody know what that means? In the same way. Likewise means in the same way. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin. The word reckon there means consider. You also consider yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're to be dead to sin. Paul says we got to die to sin. We got to die to self so we can be dead to sin. But we're alive to God. How? Through Jesus. In other words, we live our life to God and for God through Jesus. Hello? I can't live my life to God just, here I am, God, I'm living my life to you. No, my life has to be lived to God through Jesus. Through Jesus. That's the only way. The scripture says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, who gave himself for me, loves me and gave himself for me. You see, the only thing I can offer God is what I've got through Jesus and in Jesus. I can't live to God. But Jesus in me, with Jesus in me, I can live my life to God. And that's what Paul is saying. You guys getting this? It's good stuff. This is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, he could have stopped the book right here in this chapter. I mean, this he nails it. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign, meaning rule, in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let sin control your bodies. Remember what I said earlier. The flesh wants to control our mind, our will, and our emotions. And if we're not guarded, it will. Why? Well, we got five senses. And guess what sin appeals to? Our five senses. We see stuff. We think stuff. We smell stuff. We hear stuff. We say stuff. You see, it appeals to our senses. Somebody offends us and we get the forked tongue and we want to spew the poison right back to put them in their place. You see, it's the flesh. We can't live our life. You cannot live your life of faith in emotions. You're going to be a mess. You're going to be a mess. Because guess what? Emotions are like this. And guess what? Your faith. We'll do that. When things are good, I'm high. I'm high on Jesus. When things go sideways, oh me. Oh gosh, I'm a victim. No, you're not a victim. He says we're victors. But if your faith is based on emotions, you're in trouble. And you know what? You can know Jesus and your faith still run on emotions. That's why it's written to the church. You see, truth is as steady as the air we breathe. Our emotions are as whacked as the world we live in. So why we can't, our faith cannot be based on emotions. It's got to be based on what? What we know. Paul says several times, we know, we know, we know. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the word says. You know, you can eliminate the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride still rule. Pride, I believe, is the root, is a big root of all sin. Because pride causes us to sin. Pride causes us to be offended. You know, in the world we live in, if you want to be offended, you can just stay offended in this world we live in, you know? Even in the church, because we're human and we offend each other. We do. And maybe you all just have four or five to deal with. I got to deal with all of you. Man, could I stay offended? I know it works both ways. All y'all can be stay offended with me. That's why pride has got to go. That has to die with the flesh. It has to be buried with Christ. And we have to bury, whether you want to admit it or not, we have to bury pride every day. And verse 13, do not present your members as instruments. The word instruments there literally means weapons of unrighteousness to sin. Members meaning members of your body. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members, your body, your flesh, as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. Well, that sounds like a tough thing. It is, if you do it on your own. But if you let the Spirit of God and the Word of God dwell in you and rule and reign in you and guide you and direct you and rebuke you and correct you, then you can do it. He wouldn't put it there if he didn't expect us to do it. Right, Joe? For sin shall not have dominion, meaning rule over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. So Paul's reminding us again. Sin can't rule over you because you're not under the law. If you're living under the law and you say, well, I got to keep all the commandments. Forget it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. That's why Jesus died. But he says, sin no longer has rule over you. Don't let sin rule in your body. Do not present your members. Verse 14, because sin shall not have rule over you because you're under grace. I had to have God's grace this morning so that sin wouldn't rule over me. Did I sin? Yes. I said some things that I shouldn't have said. Thought some things I shouldn't have thought. But you know what? It didn't rule over me because I was under God's grace. And with his grace, I recognized it and I repented. And the grace moved me on. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. That's why Paul says we're not under the law, we're under the grace. But you know what? I could have just toughed it out and went on and said, well, I screwed up. I just need to put it out of my mind and go on. No. I had to stop, and I had to recognize, I had to repent, and I had to ask forgiveness. I couldn't just sweep it under the rug or shove it in the closet and go on and pretend it didn't happen. You see, too many times we do that. And guess what? It's still under the rug, and it's still in the closet. And you'll end up walking over on that rug again, or you'll end up opening that closet door again, and it's still there. So that's why just go ahead and deal with it and get rid of it. That's grace. That's grace. Yeah, but pride tells us, well, yeah, I maybe shouldn't have said that, but I was right. BS. I don't care. You know what? I've said it all the time. You can do something good and it not be of God. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's of God. And you can be right and still be wrong. You can be right and sin. Well, how's that work? Well, I can be right about something, and I can go ahead in my flesh, in my mind, my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions, and put somebody in their place. Or I can wait for the Spirit of God to tell me, just keep quiet. You're right, just keep quiet. And my spirit will take care of that. Sometimes we need to correct each other. We need to say, hey, dude, what are you doing? God doesn't want you doing that. But sometimes in situations we need to just say, okay, Lord, you'll show them. You reveal it to them. It's not my part. You see, we don't have to always be right. We don't have to always bring correction. That's what the word's for. Training, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. You know, sometimes we may just give the word. Well, Scripture says this, and be quiet. Or sometimes not even give a Scripture. Just pray for that person that the Holy Spirit will reveal to them. You see, all this, Paul's talking about, is getting the flesh out of the way. So sin shall not have rule over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And guess what? You're not under the law, you're under grace, and so are that person or people you're trying to straighten out. They're under the grace too, not under the law, if they're saved. And if they're not saved, you don't need to tell them they're going to hell. They know it in their heart of hearts. What you need to do is pray for them and love on them. Love them to Jesus. I don't say agree with them or condone, but love them to Jesus. Yes. See, this grace is not just peaches and cream. Grace, there's a lot to grace. And we have a part in it. We don't just float through life in grace. We have to be a part. We have a part. And here he goes, verse 15. What then? Shall we, because we're not under the law, but under grace, shall we sin? He says, certainly not. And if you'll look at that, I see they got it up because I didn't give them any scriptures today. Thank you, tech team. Certainly not. What's after not? Exclamation point. What does that mean? No. Heck no. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, no, don't do that. It means no. Do you not know, verse 16, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You're that one or that person's or that thing's slave to whom you obey? Paul, that's a rhetorical question. Do you not know to whom you put yourself to as a slave to obey? You're that one slave to who you obey? If you obey Satan, you're his slave. If you obey the world and you live like the world, you're a slave to the world. If money is your idol, you're a slave to money. If power and prestige and notoriety is you're obeying for trying to get, then you're a slave to that. And you can never get enough. You can never get enough money. You can never get enough power or notoriety. And insecurity causes that in a lot of people. Yeah. Well, if I can make a lot of money, I won't be so insecure. If I can just be somebody and I can be important, then I'm not secure. You're kidding yourself. Because you're just as secure with money as you are without it. You're just as secure with insecure with power as you are without it. If that's what you're obeying. If that's what you're obeying. Man, I'm glad I've got till 1 o'clock to preach today. This is good. Might only be two people here at 1 o'clock, but I'll still be preaching. God will deal with you. Where was I? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Certainly not. Do you not know who you obey your slaves to? You're that one slave whom you obey, rather of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So if you're a slave to sin, it leads to death, spiritual death. It may lead to physical death, but it definitely leads to spiritual death. But if you're a slave to Jesus, it leads to righteousness, which is sanctification, which means that word likeness, becoming more like Him. When you're a slave to Him, you're going to become more like Him. Yes. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be more like Him, more like Jesus. Amen. He says, but God be thanked, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered or entrusted to. He's saying, before Jesus, you were a slave of sin. Before Jesus, I was a slave to sin. But I had a heart change. I had a heart change. Yet you obeyed from the heart. When the Spirit of God convicted me of my need for Jesus, I obeyed and I got on my knees and I came to Jesus. And he's saying, Paul is saying, and he's telling us right there, when you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine, what's the doctrine? It's God's word. The gospel. Amen. When I was a slave to sin and the Holy Spirit convicted me of that, I obeyed the gospel when I heard the gospel. Finally. Thank God. And that's what he says. God be thanked. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. He says, and having been set free, verse 18, from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. And don't get caught up in the word slaves there, because simply what it means is servant. You serve the enemy or you serve Jesus. And he's saying you became a servant of righteousness. Having been set free from sin. You see, when Jesus died and was raised from the dead, he set us free from sin to whomever would receive him by faith. He'll set you free. So sin no longer rules. Now, do we still have a lot to work to do? Yeah. Do we have a lot of things to be set free from as we go? Yes, that's sanctification. But justification, the moment we're justified, sin's power is broken. And if it continues to rule over us, it's because we choose it. Sorry, that's the truth. Read the word. Well, God knows I'm addicted to this, or I want it. No, there's no excuses. You know what the church needs to do today? You know what we need to do today? It's just like I didn't make an excuse for what my screw up this morning. I just had to eat it and accept it. And you know what? God's grace just... Whew. If we'll take responsibility, if we'll own it, he'll dump his grace out in abundance. That's what it means that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It doesn't mean keep sinning because you sin. Well, my pride is going to tell me I was right, so I'm not repenting, and I was right, and I'm not changing. That's staying under the law. That's not grace. Grace is owning it. Hey, I screw up. I mess up. I sin. But I recognize it. I'm convicted of it. I repent, and I ask forgiveness, and I get up and go. That's what God wants his church to do. Amen. Not just wallow in sin because, well, he's going to forgive me because I know Jesus. So careful with that. Careful with that. That leads down a dark road. Having been set free from sin, we become slaves or servants of righteousness. And Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Do you know your flesh is weak? You realize your flesh is weak? The Bible says, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we have to have the proper order. We're spirit, soul, and body, which is flesh. And as long as the spirit is in charge of our life, then soul and body has to follow. Has to follow. But the moment spirit is shoved back, maybe just in second place, doesn't matter. Then soul takes over. And guess what? Our mind, our will, and our emotions are going to drag the flesh right up to the front of the line with it. And then the spirit's in last place. That's why we have to keep the Spirit of God in first place. And the only way to do that is by His Word, by His presence. Amen. And we don't wait for His presence to come. We get in. Go get in His presence. Yes. Go get in His presence. You heard Miguel testify. Last week of the prisoner that God worked a miracle in. He had, I don't know, a bunch of death sentences. Now he's only got 6 years because he said, I quit playing with God. And I got serious with God. And when he got serious with God, then God worked in his life. And there's a whole bunch of people in the church that need to quit playing with God. Playing footsies or tippy toes with him and get serious with God. The problem is, I know, I was there, I remember, that's kept me from coming to Jesus. I said, well, I got to have to give up this, and I have to quit doing that. You know what? When I submitted to him, none of that stuff, they lost their color, and they lost their appeal. Yes. But you know, sometimes as Christians, we want to hang on to those things, because why? They appeal to those five senses. They appeal to the flesh. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God. The Bible says you'll serve one and hate the other. Well, I never hate God. Well, if you're not serving Him, what do you call it? When you're serving the flesh, the Bible says enmity is nothing more than disobedience to God is hatred toward God. Well, I would never hate God. You know what? That's why we have to reassess ourselves all the time. And we have to gauge ourselves with the Word, not with other people. I put myself beside Miguel. I may not look so good. I put myself beside Rudy. I might look real good. Well, you know what? Sorry, Rudy. You owe me, Miguel. Where's Lindley? I got something for him, too. We don't... When I compare myself with Jesus, then I know what He shows me what I need to do. It doesn't matter where Miguel or Rudy is or anybody else. When I compare myself, it just matters, where am I in comparison to Jesus? Remember that word, likeness? That's what He wants, likeness. Likeness. Got an hour and 50 minutes to go. Just hang on. Isn't this good, though?
Yes.
You know, the Word is so good. Why do we ignore it so much? It's life and breath and health to us. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You see, that's what Paul's saying is, when we submit to sin, it leads to more sin. Lawlessness, another word, the meaning of lawlessness is just sin. That's what it means. That's why he says, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body. Because it'll cause more sin. It'll cause more sin. That's what addictions do. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all kinds of addictions lead to more and more and more. That's why I said, break it. Jesus died for that so it can be broken. And if you have faith and you give it, bring it to Him and submit yourself to Him, He'll break it in your life. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what kind of drug or what you're doing. It doesn't matter. How do you think that prisoner got life sentences, multiple life sentences reduced to 6 years? And I'm thinking, dear God, 6 years, that's a long time. And he's rejoicing over 6 years. That's Jesus in him. He's rejoicing in his tribulation because it's producing perseverance, and perseverance is producing character in him, and character is producing hope, and he has hope. In 6 years, I'm out. So to him, 6 years is nothing. And guess what? To Jesus, to God, 200 years was nothing. And it's the same with us. So he says, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members, your bodies as slaves, as servants of righteousness for holiness, meaning sanctification, for purification. No, don't, if you think you're going to wait till you get all cleany and shiny on the inside and out, then you'll just move on with God. Forget it. It ain't going to happen. You might as well walk through a car wash. Get out of your car and walk through and think you're going to get washed and clean. It's sanctification. It's a process. But you got to start. You got to take your body and your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, and give it to him, and he'll start doing the spit shining and the polishing and the cleaning and the eliminating and the purging from your life. Yes. He'll do it. You can't do it. If you would, you'd already be perfect and you wouldn't need Jesus. Yeah. Who doesn't need Jesus? Let me see your hand. Who's got your hand up back there? I'm just kidding. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you're a servant of sin, you have no connection with righteousness. You're separated from it. The word free there means separated from it. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Man, I think back of my sin before Christ, and even some of it after Jesus. And yeah, there was no fruit and I was ashamed of it. I still am. But that shame doesn't rule in me because I know it's under the blood. Amen. What fruit did you have? What fruit comes from sin? None. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And none of that comes from sin. Peace doesn't come from sin. Joy doesn't come from sin. Might be happy for a little while, for a short while. What fruit did you have, which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of those things that sin produces is death, spiritual death. And if you're doing some things in some places, the wrong thing in the wrong place, it might be physical death too. You know, we kid sometimes about eating this or that or doing this or that, and we say, well, you got to die somehow. Well, you know what? Jesus doesn't need any help. God doesn't need any help. He's already appointed your day. So you don't need to hurry it up. Unless, if you want to, go ahead, but I think it's foolishness. Because when he's done with me, he'll call me. When he's done with you, he'll call you. You know, he doesn't need help. He doesn't need help. I know. It's like sometimes we pray, come now, Jesus, so we can be out of this mess. You know what? He's not finished with this mess because he's not finished with us. He has stuff for us to do. I shared with the team this morning about being watchmen in Ezekiel. He's called us to be watchmen. And he says, if wicked people are coming and you don't tell them, then their blood is on your hands. But if you tell them about the wickedness and warn them, he used the word warn, you warn them, then it's on them. That's why it's so important for us to be witnesses. That's important. It's so important for us to be living what's worth giving. Yes. And this is what Paul's talking about, living what's worth giving, and then give it. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, servants, you have your fruit to holiness, which is sanctification, and the end is what?
Everlasting
life. Praise Jesus. Amen. You see, he doesn't want us struggling to the finish line. We're not to be struggling with sin and our mind, our will and emotions to the finish line. He wants us finishing strong. Read what it says he's coming back for, the kind of bride he's coming back for. And this is his bride. This is just one part of his bride. He's not coming back for a bride that's struggling, that's living in sin. He's coming back for a bride that says that's spotless, shameless, pure, holy, sanctified. And that's a process. It's a process that we have to be plugged into. And Paul caps it off. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Worship team, would you come? Look at that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So would you rather have a paycheck, or would you rather have something given to you? You see, you have a choice. We all have a choice. This was written to the church. The wages of sin is death. In other words, when we live in sin, we're going to get paid. And the payment is death. It's spiritual death. It's separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. Let's pray. How do you receive that gift? You die to self. You realize your need for a Savior. You repent of your sin. And by faith, you receive forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ. That's the gift of God. And that's how you receive it. You receive it by faith. And so there's questions for two different people this morning here. First one is, have you done that? Are you sitting here as an unbeliever? You know, just because you're in church doesn't mean you're saved. I've known people that's been in church for 50 years, and it took them 50 years up in their 70s, and they finally realized, teaching Sunday school and doing all sorts of things, realized they weren't saved. Thank God they stood up in a congregation just like this in the middle of a service and stood up, 70-some-year-old man, and confessed it. I've taught Sunday school for years in my 40s and 50s, and I realized today I was not saved. Are you saved? I'll just put it bluntly. Are you saved? That means, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin and asked Him to forgive you, and in your heart accepted His forgiveness and give Him your life? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? Our days aren't guaranteed. You don't know if you're going to live to tomorrow, and it doesn't matter how old you are. People die at all ages. And the second are Christians. Christians. What are you a slave to? Slave to pride? Slave to lust? Slave to bitterness? Slave to anger? A slave to unforgiveness? I believe I've touched on every one of those things in this room. And I stake my reputation on the Holy Spirit that those things are existing right now. How long are you going to keep them? How long are you going to have unforgiveness? How long are you going to stay angry? How long are you going to be bitter? How long are you going to be jealous? How long are you going to be a victim? Are you ready to be done with it? How long are you going to be prideful? Because pride is what's keeping you hanging on to those things. Pride keeps you bitter. Pride keeps you angry. Pride keeps you unforgiving. Pride keeps you jealous. Are you ready to let it go? Then why don't you get serious with God? Just like the prisoner, you're in prison and you're not in the prison. But you're in prison. You're in your own prison. You're in prison right now when you have those things. Jesus opened the door. The cell door's open and you're refusing to walk out because of your pride. Your flesh. And you're serving the flesh through bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, all sorts of things. Victimhood. You're angry, you're bitter, you're unforgiving, you're a victim because you're choosing to be. And if you're ready to get rid of it, Jesus died so you don't have to keep it. You don't have to stay in that prison cell. So how about getting rid of it right now? How about getting down here on your knees at the altar and saying, Lord, I want to be free. You've set me free. I'm going to receive that freedom. What are you waiting for? Pride? Pride keeping you in your seat? Afraid of what somebody's going to see you come down here? There's bitter. There's the Holy Spirit has told me there's bitterness, there's angerness, there's unforgiveness in this room. Why are we keeping it, folks? Let Him set you free. Let your pride down and get set free. Prisoner with 200 years is more free than people sitting in church. You want God to heal you, but you're not willing to be healed. Jesus said to the cripple, do you want to be healed? Sounds like a dumb question, but it wasn't because He knew his heart. You see, we don't want to be healed unless we really want to be healed. What are you waiting for? Let it go. Let it go. He died for this. He died for this. He died for your anger. He died for your bitterness. He died for those things that happened to you. He died for your addiction. He died for your selfishness. How long are you going to play patty cake with God? Just going day by day, struggling. He wants to put a smile in your heart. We can fake a smile on our face. We can't fake it in our heart. And if you'll come to Him, if you'll submit to Him, He'll put a smile in your heart. And it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. Lord Jesus, set these people free. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every person here that's bowed down, that's let their pride die, God, I pray that they never pick it back up. I pray whether it's mind or will or emotions, that God, that You're healing those things right now in their mind, healing their emotions. And You're taking over their will as they give up their will for Your will. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that You touch every person here. that's desiring to be set free, that's chosen to walk out the prison door that's been open for so long, and they refuse to walk out, but today they've chosen to walk out, to walk in freedom, to be set free, set free, set free, set free, set free, set free in the name of Jesus. Set free in the name of Jesus. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Set free in the name of Jesus. Set free. Set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your freedom in this place today. For your freedom flowing through this place today. We thank you, God, that sin no longer reigns and rules in our lives. That bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and strife and idols and things like that are broken and destroyed right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord.